It's an amazing thing when we start looking at the Word of God and start using the Word of God as it's supposed to be used. You might say, Tim, what do you mean using the Word of God as it's supposed to be used? I mean by using the Word of God as it's supposed to be used is to be relevant in our lives, not just learning history. You want to learn history, go buy Encyclopedia Britannica or go buy your Americana, something that's cheap, or go and Wikipedia. That you can get you some good history and some revised history, whatever your vein of learning is going to be. But when we talk about the Word of God, as I asked Elijah earlier, as I asked Gabriel, would he be with us today? Man, I forgot your first name. I'm going to quit calling you Mr. Smith. Let's get it out of the open.
Dylan.
I'm good now. If I think Matt Dylan, if I forget, I'm good. I keep calling him Mr. Smith. That is his name, but Dylan. And Naomi, I want to know if you all are ready. Now, one thing we want to get perfectly clear is that the God in the Bible's name, the closest as we know, is Yahweh or Yahweh. So that's why sometimes when your mom read, if you're reading with her, and it'll say capital L-O-R-D, she or Ann will say Yahweh. With me? Because I may ask you that when we get through. Why do we say Yahweh? Because I want us to know. I don't want somebody to come up one day when you're at school and say, God's name is Yahweh. His name is not God. And then you come back and... They didn't tell us that. Well, we did tell you that. And I called the attention to it. But sometimes when I say something to you all, some of the adults might not know it either. They might not. So we got to chapter 40. And we saw that God brought comfort to the people. Thank you, Rich, for going over that for me. He brought comfort only after he had took them into captivity. You with me, Elijah? Who's sitting beside Brother Rich right there? I want you to sit right there so I can look at your face. I like looking at your face when I teach. Yeah, I want to see you. I can see you, Gabriel, and I can see Naomi, and I can see Brother Dylan. I'm good now. So, the children of Israel had been brought to the land of promise. God had given them a land. They had houses that they did not build. They had vineyards that they didn't even plant the grapes. And they had cattle that they were able to take over and fruit trees because God, during the time when they were coming through, would not allow them to get rid of the fruit trees. But God had promised them, if you ever turn your back on me, if you ever forget who I am, I'll kick you out of the land just like I did the other people. So our subject today is the family of God. That's the family of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And it's not just the family of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob who came through their father's loins. If you don't know what that is, then we just say that you did not come from your daddy and then his daddy that came before you, etc. You did not come biologically. The true people of God are the people that have the same faith of Abraham. And he encased it in that group of people. I give you the privilege of teaching the nation and teaching the world. They got kicked out, and so the problem came in that they were losing everything. Nations were attacking them. They were losing their place with God. They had stopped realizing who he was. Somebody say, Tim, how can you say that? But he said the ox know and the ass know. When I say ass, I'm not talking about somebody's bottom. When I'm talking in the Bible, I use King James, so it calls an ass an animal that's a donkey. And I don't want to every time go back and say donkey. So are you with me? So he said the ass knows their master, but Israel does not know and does not consider. Hence, the family needs to realize who God is, who Yahweh is. And when they do that, they'll understand their place in the world. So just a little brief recap, he's going to bring comfort to them in the future, and Isaiah is talking about that. But the comfort comes after the chastisement, after you've lost your privilege, after you've gotten your toys taken from you, after you've gotten the things that you love taken from you, maybe we can go back and have things restored. Then he was talking about one day there would be somebody that would cry in the wilderness and help you prepare the way for your king, Yahweh. Everything exalted got to be brought down. The mountains and the valleys got to be raised up. God doesn't need a mountain tore down for him to come and show his goodness. As a matter of fact, he came to Mount Sinai and burnt the top of it and gave his law. So he's using that as an illustration to talk about the haughtiness of man. They don't want to recognize God as God. The problem is Israel had gotten to the same place because how do you know that, Tim? Because I read the New Testament too. I read John the Baptist's quote from that. And he was talking to the Jewish leaders. And he told them that they had to bring forth fruit that was meat for repentance, which goes back to what he talked about in Isaiah. And then he let you know what man is. He's as the flower of grass. He appears for a little while and disappears. You know, I've never looked it up, but I may be wrong. But when I think of the flower of grass, I think of dandelions. I do. It may have nothing to do with being biblically accurate. But when I think of grass, I don't think about flowers in grass. But the imagery is there. A flower, and it's beautiful for a little while, and then it withers and it dies. And we talked about that. We talked about God's glory and how he brings about comfort after the chastisement. But today, Naomi, today, young people, well, I mean, I don't hate the elderly people either. I mean, since I are getting close to being one. Bad English, but true. But the thing is, we need to realize and recognize who God is. So let's let this book, the Bible, tell us who he is. As a matter of fact, Dree, if you'll start at, let's just start at verse number 10. Thank you, Andrina.
Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him.
In order for us to recognize who he is, look at the prophecy that's given. He says, when you see Lord God together like that, you see the small O-R-D, but then you see God capitalized, that's Adonai Yahweh. I may not say that no more the rest of the day, but I just want us, since I put Yahweh in the title, I wanted us to see it. So behold, because we want to recognize who he is, so the Lord God, Yahweh, will come with strong hand, with his might. In other words, when I ask the young people at the end, well, how does God come? He comes with strength. He doesn't come apologizing. He doesn't come trying to make you his friend. He doesn't come trying to say, if you like me, will you accept me? He comes with strong hand. In other words, I come ruling. I don't have to ask for permission. I come with strong hand. Those that love the New Testament, Jesus came. And we was talking about it in Matthew chapter 12. We talked about it last week and sitting at the table. He says, if I cast out Satan by the finger of God, then I want you to know the kingdom of God has come unto you. I don't cast out demons by the spirit of Beelzebub. I cast them out by the finger of God or with the power of God. No man comes in and robs a house unless he binds the strong man. When someone's stronger than him, Luke gives the same account of that. He said he binds a strong man and takes his armor in which he trusted. I'm submitting to you that in this particular passage here, he is showing that Yahweh comes in strength. I don't have to worry about somebody resisting me with their force. Now somebody say, but what if they not repent? You're resisting his salvation, but you're not resisting him coming doing his thing. There's two sides of God. One, I can come and save you. The other, I can come and I can break you down and crush you because you had the nerve to not realize who I am. But somebody might say, how do we realize who he is? She hadn't stopped reading. And he said, his reward is with him and his work is before him. When he comes, he's going to reward He's giving them the reward, the remnant. He's going to give them the opportunity to walk back with him again. And those that are outside of his will, he will reward. The Bible said God pays. Somebody said, Tim, I don't believe God pays. There's nothing you can do to earn anything from God. You must not have read Romans 6 and 23. It says the wages, the pay of sin is
death.
Okay, it's wages. It's wages, but somebody else say, well, God doesn't pay. Well, go and read Revelation chapter 22 and see him when he talked, when he said, behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me to give every man according as his works shall be. That's pay. Let's don't get caught up in theology and let our theology determine what the Bible says. Let's let the Bible determine our theology. Because other than that, you could have a Mormon theology, you could have a Baptist theology, you could have a Methodist theology, a Catholic, you could have a Jewish, you could have a Messianic. I will submit to you that you may find some truth in each one of them, but whichever one goes with the Bible, take that, and whatever part where they deviate, you learn to realize who God is for yourself, and then even with the best of your ability, there will be some times that you may get it wrong. But before you allow somebody to prove or tell you that what you're saying or doing is wrong, let them prove it out of his word. Is that a good thing? Mm-hmm. That a good, Elijah, did you catch that? Before you let somebody, because if I tell you something that you learned differently, I don't care if you're not 20. You might not be old as Dylan. But if I can't prove it to you out of the Bible and all it is that I'm older than you, there'll always be somebody older than you. You don't want to be the oldest one because they're going to wonder why you don't know everything. There'll always be somebody older. But God's word should be the standard. And all of us, he said, oh, as grass, as the flower that fades, all of us can fall short in our knowledge. And we better be open to the word of God to grow. Take me to the next verse, please, verse 11.
He shall feed his flock like a shepherd.
He knows his flock. 2 Timothy 2:19 says, it's a continuation. What's the first word, Dre?
My sheep.
Nevertheless. He said, my sheep, you in John chapter 10:27. Mm-hmm. You're still in the book. Nevertheless, the foundation of God, it stands sure. Having this seal, the Lord knows them that are his. It is important that the family of God, Naomi, that they know who the shepherd is. A lot of times, Brother Dylan, what happens is people go to church and they forget who the shepherd is. They forget who God is. They know the pastor. They might know the deacon. They might know the pope. They might know whatever it is, the apostle or the prophet. But do you know God? Because sometimes what God say may be different than what your church teaches. It may be different than what somebody you trust teach or say. And he says he will feed his flock like a shepherd. In other words, you need to know who's feeding you. If I tell you something inside of God's word, I don't really get the credit, okay? I was in the army. And when they play that thing in the morning, we better be in attention. We better get up, especially in basic, and get in attention. We didn't know who was blowing the trumpet. It could have been somebody we hated. Could have been a woman. Could have been a record. It might have been a record, you know, or piped over. All we know is when you hear that, we need to be so sensitive to the shepherd, God, that if a person we know and we don't like is telling us the truth of God's word, we hear that and not the person. Because I can discredit a person easily if they're wicked, but if they tell me, Tim, you ought not lie, or you ought not, they're still telling the truth. I'm not going to go to the trash can and get all my meals, Rich, but I will promise you there's some restaurants right there in Atlanta. At nighttime, they have to throw away food that they can't give away. And they take it, they throw it away, and put it in a dumpster. And there are times you could go there and you could get that food and may not get sick at all. Oh, but the chance of getting salmonella or botulism is very high. Because you don't know how long it's set before they threw it out. So, yes, you can get some good information sometime from somebody that's not watching God. We should know the shepherd. The family of God need to realize who God is so they can understand their place in the world. And read that whole verse, and then we're going to move into how we're going to know God.
He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young.
I just want to say this for anybody that think that God of the Old Testament is mean. Look how tender this is. Have you ever seen a lamb? When you see them, they're not as big as you think. I mean, there may be some big ones, but when we were at the Creation Museum, weren't they little? And the rams were little? He said, look, he's going to feed them, and then he's going to gather them in his arms and carry them. They don't even have to walk across the rough terrain. He's going to carry them in his bosom. Look at that beautiful picture. These are people that have been wicked. These are people that he said don't even recognize me as the God that I am. But my heart is with them. Only the remnant. Those that will repent. And now he's showing how I care. Now he wants them to understand. Oh, this is just attack on the Thursday. Now we move into who is God? How do we recognize him? How do we as a family of God realize who he is? First, I would say we need to look at his greatness. Give me verse 12 and let's begin to see his greatness.
Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with the span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance?
Okay, so for the young people, do you believe God has a hand just like this? Do you, Naomi? That look like Fred Sanford twisting your head back and forth. That mean I don't know. The Bible uses imagery or pictures so that we can grasp things that are spiritual, okay? If we say that the wind is high, is the wind really high? Or we say it's low, is it really low? Do we see it? If we say the wind is strong, do we see muscles? We're talking about the activity of the wind, and we're using pictures. We're using what is called concepts. Categories, high, low, strong. You can say it's the heat is excruciatingly painful today. Or we can say it's so cold that I'm about to freeze. You're speaking in terms that you can wrap your hands around. That's called imagery. Can you say that word, Naomi?
Imagery.
Imagery. Can you say it? Imagery. Can you say it? Imagery. It's pictures. See, I differentiate. I figure 20, you all miss every word I say. But the pictures are that God has a hand. And he's trying to show how small all of the waters on the earth is. Have you ever seen a globe? You see all that blue on it? What's the blue part?
Water.
Thank God no one said the sky. Okay, so the water, he's saying that God, he is so powerful to realize who he is. All of the waters could be measured in the palm of his hand. In other words, he is so great, he is so vast, that the waters don't even full, could take even the whole of his hand, just the palm. Your hand is bigger than the palm. Trust me, with the palm of your hand, you cannot palm a basketball. You need the fingers and the thumb. And it says, the waters, Lord have mercy. He says he measured the waters in the hollow of his hand. He meets out to heaven with a span. Anybody here done construction before? You have? Do you know what a span is? Okay, do you know what a span is? That's considered to be between here and your thumb and the little part of your little finger. So it would have to be based on who was in charge. I'm going to give you a little bit of history that you may not know. When in America, because I don't know, do you all use the metric system? Did you all use the metric system in Trinidad? Did you all use foot? Okay. Okay, the foot at one time was called the royal foot. However long the king's foot was called the royal foot. Now we have 12 inches. Well, before there was the foot and the yard, there was the span and the cubit. This is the span from the little finger to the thumb. So I guess when you were building something, they would have to take one person and make something the equivalent, or else the building would look all out of shape. But he is saying he meted out the heavens with the span. Do you see? He's showing the greatness of God, of Yahweh, that the heaven, not two, that his greatness is so overwhelming that he can measure the span of the heavens with a span, comprehended the dust in a measure. I can measure the dust of the earth and then listen and weigh the mountains in scales. In other words, no matter how big a mountain is, from God's vantage point, I know what they weigh. This is the God that you've turned your back on. This is the God that you're afraid of the Assyrians for. This is the God that you trust an idol God for. This is the God that you trust your kings and presidents and your governors in America to tell you that a life inside the womb is not a life. Do you not recognize who God really is? Do you understand the vastness of his power? You will never understand your place in the earth. You begin to say, if it's legal, I can do it. Mm-hmm. But you're not recognizing who he is. Your place is to be subservient for him and to be in the realm of his protection. You don't want to fight against that God. He's not through. And say, he weighed the hills in a balance. In other words, the insignificance of things that he creates. So that you never get to the place that you're like what they call New Agers, or in the Indian religion, all is God and God is all. No, there's a difference between the Creator and the created. The family of God needs to realize who God is. Are you with me? How did he determine what the water was, Naomi? How did he use the pitcher? In the hollow of what? Help me now. In his hand, because I'm going to come back to stuff like that. He weighs the mountain. Give me verse number 13, please, Dree.
Who hath directed the spirit of Yahweh, or being his counselor, hath taught him?
Who? Brother Dylan, can you think of one person that you've ever met that was brilliant enough to be God's counselor or instruct him? But do you realize when you go to school, or when you see somebody suffering, or something happens in their life that they feel is egregious, they say, why did God let this happen to me? Or God is not fair to do this. They are instructing God. In other words, they are bringing God's judgments and what God has allowed into question. If they say that we think marriage should be between man and man and woman and woman, or that even if you're not married, we can fornicate, or if we are married, I can cheat on my wife and adulterate, we are calling God's counsel, his judgments, into question. And the writer here says, who has directed the Spirit of the Lord? Who has been his counsel to teach him? And it seems like many of us on the earth, through our policies, through our lifestyles, we feel that we can counsel God. Somebody say, I just do it. I don't call myself counseling God. Then why is it that you live like that and you still feel like you're going to go to heaven? Let me in. Don't play with me. Actions speak. God is a God of knowledge, Hannah said in 1 Samuel chapter 2. With him, actions are weighed. I know what I read in the Word of God. And it says, who being his counselor has taught him? Do we recognize who God is? Until we begin to realize who he is, we're going to question him on stuff that we ought not be questioning him about. What we ought to be doing is trying to realize who he is, and that this life, as he has said in the same chapter, is just like a grass that come up and a flower that come up, and our flesh is as grass, it's going to be gone, but the word of God will stand forever. When Peter quotes that in 1 Peter chapter 2, and he talks about the grass wither and the flower fade in the 23rd verse of that first chapter, 1 Peter, he says that we are born again, not a corruptible seed, but incorruptible seed by the word of God. And what Peter is showing is that when we become infused with God's word, when we become knowledgeable of God's word, and we understand God's word and live God's word, just because our flesh leaves, we don't leave, because we are born of something that's incorruptible, which is the word of God that lives and abides forever. This corpus here, our body can die, but we'll live forever. Because we have been infused with the foreverness of the word of God. That's in the same chapter. Bless his everlasting name that sits between the cherubim. What else does it say in verse 14?
With whom took he counsel?
So some people, when you read different commentaries, you read something on the web, and you may read that God has a set of counsel. They get that because you can see the council in the 22nd chapter of 1 Kings in the 19th verse when God is going to allow Ahab to have the fruit of his own ways, and a spirit goes down and he goes to deceive. And so he had the council there. Abraham is entered in the council with God. The Bible says Amos, in the book of Amos, God, he talks with his prophets. They have counsel. He allows them to talk and plead for people. Somebody say, Tim, you're making it up as you go. And I say, that's a lie. That's a lie. God was getting ready to destroy Israel. And Moses went into council with God. And he said, God, if you're going to destroy them, blot my name out of the book. But God said, you don't have that kind of power with me now. The one that does me wrong, I'll blot their name out of the book. I'm not blotting your name. But he said, but just move out of the way, Moses. I will make a nation out of you. And Moses was in council, going back and forth with God. Not being irresponsible, but caring for the people. And it says, with whom to keep counsel and instructed him? The answer is, no one. What's the next line?
And taught him in the path of judgment.
Who taught God how to make judgments of what's right or wrong? Every culture, every nation has laws of judgment. There's a thing going on right now about the Trayvon Martin case. They rallying in Atlanta, rallying in other cities. And I'm telling you now, most of us that are sitting here black, we need to stop being black before we're biblical. God don't like that kind of mess. How dare we be black before we be biblical? How dare we to be black before we be the children of God? We need to realize who God is. And if it's the other way around, if it's Hispanic, if it's the Trinidadian, be God first before you do that. If you're white, who cares? Be biblical first.
Yes.
Somebody say, but the things that happened were not right. Then you should be looking at judgment and justice. Yes. If you feel it wasn't right, it's not about black and white. It's about evil. It's about ungodliness in the land. Amen. Rest fully assured. If you knew exactly what it was, and knew exactly how it happened, how would you judge? Do you feel that there's a time a man should be put to death? If you don't, you're not thinking biblically. Do you think there's a time that a man can be killed and this man should not be put to death and that he should be put in a place where it was called a city of refuge? There is. Is there a time when two people can do something and both should be put to death? We need to learn to start thinking biblically. Our world would teach us judgment based on color, based on our nation. So in America, we can go and rob another nation and take from it. It's okay. We can go to we can go to Mexico and mess over the women and take their land and do stuff. And it's okay. Who has taught God's judgment? You don't do that if you're a child of the living God. Somebody say, well, Tim, what you think about? I think about God's word. I'm always, when I talk to Rich, I say, Rich, I'm trying to assess. What does God say? What I care about a color? You show me three cars, and you show me three of them that's brand new. One doesn't have an engine. One doesn't have a transmission. And they both look prettier than the one that don't have. And it had, and the one that's not the prettiest have a transmission, a motor, and everything. Give me that one. Give me the one with the substance. God said all flesh is grass. Didn't he say it? Mm-hmm. So we don't base our judgments on that. So who has taught God's judgment? Why would Isaiah say something like that? Because the reason all of the nations are against God and the reason that you all have been in the judgment of God is because you did things that were not following his judgment and you acted as if someone else's judgment was equal to God, as if they were on the same par with God in the judgment. And you didn't defend the widows, you didn't defend the orphans, and you did not do judgment in the land when people were being mistreated. And God said, who taught him judgment? Then why are you not following mine? You live as if somebody else's judgment is equal. Do you recognize who God is? Because if you don't, you're not going to realize your proper place. You're going to be walking in the judgment of America or China or Afghanistan or your school system that hates God. Let's read some more of the sweet word of God that I love so well.
With whom took he counsel? And who instructed him? And taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and show to him the way of understanding.
This is just to get your mind wrapped around the fact, if he can weigh the world, if the world is just like the hollow in his hands, and all wisdom is his, why are you acting like somebody is equal enough to teach God or to show God? Because you still walking around with my protection, thinking everything is going to be okay, and it's like, who has taught me? It's a rhetorical question. And it should be no one. It should be no one. It should be no one. But in order to get us to the place of no one, then we need to look at what we see. All of the counsel that goes against his, what is the fruit of it? How does it work? If everything that goes against the counsel of God is what we accept, we act as if someone has taught God counsel and God goes along with it. Haven't you ever heard somebody say, God just going to have to forgive me for this because I'm going to get him, or God just going to have to forgive me for this because I like her, or God just going to have to forgive me for this. I love this person, and I don't care what God says about same-sex marriages. And we act, and they still will go to church, and they still will say, I love God, and God loves me like I am, and he's not going to judge me. You act as if God's been taught judgment by your standard, or your world standard, or your or whatever goes on. And the question rhetorically is no, but in order to wrap our mind around it, we need to see that we do this ourselves. Often we act as if someone is giving God's counsel, and we're going to get the slide. Say, I think I beat that horse. Move on to the next verse.
With whom?
You're in verse 15.
Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket.
I want you to look at something. I want the children to look. You see me with my finger? You see this? Watch it. I'm going to try. See that? Did you see that drop? Did you see it, Josiah? Watch. It's going to drop. See that drop from my finger? It says, all of the nations, all of the family of God, whether it's America, whether it's China, whether it's Europe, whether it's whatever it is, all of the nations are like somebody taking the pot or the bucket that you lower into the well and pull it up, and the bottom of the bucket is dripping, and it's like the nations unto God is just like a drop in the bucket. And you're going to question my judgment? You're going to act like so? I mean, think about who he's talking to. You decided you want to trust the Assyrians, and you lost your money. You are scared of Rezin and Pekah, the son of Remaliah. You have gone and worshipped like they did with the other people doing the book of the Judges. And you do you not realize who I am? All of the nations that you've ever been afraid of, all of the nations that you look up to me, they're like a drop in the bucket. Did you like that illustrative picture, Gary? He got some more. Read some more, Dree.
And are counted as the small dust of the balance.
Now, I don't know. I can't draw as good as Gary. But in the olden days, they would have something like this with a little line on it and a little plate. Can you all see that little line and that little plate? That's like a scale. Can you see it? So if you weighed gold, you put your gold on this side, and if the gold was worth like 5 pieces of silver, you would weigh it. And so for that piece of gold, they'd give you that much silver. So if you needed to, you know, buy something that was silver, you could use the scale. And once it was equal, that's what it would do. That's what it would do. That's called a scale. They didn't have digital scales then. If they did, I haven't seen them. Okay, read again what it says about the scales.
Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and are counted as the small dust of the balance.
Okay, so if the wind blew and the dust got up and got on the scale before they weighed to see if how much silver you get for the gold, they wouldn't even have to take the dust off because it's not going to change the scale. God is saying... God is saying that the nations are just like the dust that's on the scale that you don't wipe off because it's not going to change the effect of the silver and the gold on the scale. I want you to understand, this is me. When we begin to recognize who he is, when we can say with the psalmist, the earth is the Lord, the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. Isaiah is breaking it down where you can feel it. I'm trying to let you understand the nation is just like the dust on the scale. You don't even bother to wipe it off. before you weigh it. Isn't that something? Isn't that pretty? I remember I used to work in a poultry plant, and we had digital scales. I don't ever remember wiping those off. You got a reset button, you reset it, and you go. Read on, Dre.
Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing.
All of the little islands to God is like a very little thing. You know what the island is? You know what the island is? Well, then we'll keep going. Read on, Dre.
And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beasts thereof sufficient for a burnt offering.
Who's ever heard of cedars of Lebanon? Who's ever, who ever heard that the cedars of Lebanon were magnificently big and that they used those kind of cedars to build the tabernacle? Isaiah is saying, your God, the one you don't recognize, the one you don't recognize your place because you don't recognize his place. You don't realize who he said, take the whole forest of Lebanon, all those cedars, all those trees there, and you won't get enough to burn a decent sacrifice to him to make him accept you. And all the animals that are there, it wouldn't make a sufficient offering for him. When he lets you make an offering, when he lets you bring a sacrifice, he's allowing you to exercise faith. That doesn't, that can't move him to excuse your wickedness and your ungodliness. Do you know who he is? So if the, all the cedars of Lebanon wouldn't do it and all the animals, then when somebody did go and donate $100,000, that don't move God. God's not moved like that. All that's mine to start with. Are you beginning to see Isaiah paint this picture? I'm going to talk to you about comfort. But I'm going to tell you I prepare the way of the Lord. And I'm going to tell you he'll gather you up like sheep and carry you. But you, before you mess up again, you need to recognize who he is. You need to recognize who you're not. Mm-hmm. I have a niece that she said, you need to know who you ain't. All of the nations are like a dust, like the dust in the bucket. Read some more, Dree. Let God, let Isaiah tell some more about God.
All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity.
All of the nations. When we see the word nation, the Hebrew word is goy, or goyim when it's plural, and that means all of the families of the world. When you go to Genesis chapter 10 and you see the table of nations and the 70 nations, all of those, we are the branch of each one of those, and rest fully assured, you can go back to the tree that was at that time, that would be Noah, then it goes back to Adam. We are all brothers and sisters, whether we believe it or not. But if we don't take God's counsel, we take the counsel of the ungodly, because one skin color is this way, or because another person born in another part of the world, they look differently, we think that we're not brothers and sisters, biologically speaking. Yes, we are, but we need to move past the biology. Because God's not that excited about the nations. Look at what he said. All the nations are like vanity. There's only one family God is really interested in. That's the family of God. And if you don't want to be born into that family of God by the word of God, then you're going to just be born by the will of the flesh and the will of man. And John chapter 1 talks about that. Those that are children of God, they're not born by the will of the flesh and the will of man. Because the man got felt you were pretty or like you, or you all got together and you all had coitus. That does not make, that doesn't put you in the family of God. What puts you in the family of God is when you submit to his will, you recognize his greatness, and you're born by the word of God. Then you get into your rightful place, and you allow him, just like it says in John chapter 15, to prune you that you can be productive for him. Read the next week word, Dree.
To whom then will ye liken God?
Okay, now Isaiah has drawn the picture. The water, the scale, just like the dust, blow it off, and it's, you're nothing in comparison to God. All of the nations are as vanity. I know what the hills weigh. I know what the mountains weigh. All of this, I don't take counsel. Then who will you liken God? That's a good question for Judah and Israel, isn't it, Oseo? But let me tell you something. Can I digress into the word of God again? I will. I'm not going to ask any in here, have you ever fornicated? Or committed adultery, or ever stolen, or ever lied, or ever cheated on somebody and mistreated anybody. But the question is, to whom are you liking God? Whose judgment were you allowing to control your life at that time when you did those things? Because God said you'll have no other God before me, and you're going to live on my earth, breathe my air, walk around, and let my electrical impulses keep you going, and you're going to disobey me? Who will you like? Who is like me that you can trust the judgment of yourself or your culture or your government when it goes against what I say? Who will you liken God? Somebody say, Tim, you just want to teach your own agenda. That's a damnable lie. And when I say damnable, I mean condemnable. The question is being laid up here. You cannot take chapter 40 and act like chapters 1 through 39 didn't happen. You can't listen to Isaiah without even understanding that no prophet that did not come and quote Moses or taught what Moses taught in Torah is accepted. And he said, who will you liken God? Why are you acting as if somebody else's words or your thought are equal? Can you see the first commandment ringing through there? You'll have no other gods before me. You'll not make a graven image. Read some more, Dree.
The workman melted the graven.
Go back to the likeness, because okay. I missed that part.
To whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will you compare unto him?
Who will you liken God? Or what kind of thing can you make? Okay, if the heavens are like this, the span. And, I mean, what kind of thing can you make so big with a span? Or the waters in the palm of your hand? You weighing stuff out. The nations to you are just like just like the drop in the bucket or dust on the scale. To whom will you liken me? And to whom, what likeness will you compare him? I will tell you, people do it anyway. Sometimes, Gabriel, they don't make something to bow down to. Sometimes they get a thought in their mind that God is like this, and they'll obey that thought as if that thought. So they make a figment of their imagination, like the old man in the star, or the old man, or let's see, the higher power, like a nondescript. You're going to make an image in your mind of a higher power with no intelligence, with no creative ability, just a higher power. Or the oneness of it all, you know, because Dr. Deepak Chopra can get on TV and talk babble, and you think he's great because he sold some books? He is still flesh. His breath is still in his nostrils. He will be like the flower of the grass. And we have people today that feel you can live in the kind of way you want to, and it's acceptable to God. That's a likeness that's not like God. Somebody say, Tim, how do you say that? Because God is his word. His character is his likeness. And you're going to give him another character? That's idolatry. The Bible even says covetousness is idolatry. For these things sake, the wrath of God coming on the children of disobedience. I know what I'm talking about because I read the word of God. Read the next sweet word that I like, Dre.
The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold.
So the workman goes out there and he just make a graven image. He makes something. He might make a bird. He make a four-footed beast or a creeping thing. Those of you all that know, I'm quoting out of Romans chapter 1. He makes an image and he spread it over with gold and put chains on it. I'm not talking about, you know, like slave chains. Some cute chains to put on it. He makes an image. And he said, you would have likened that to me. Do you understand how ridiculous that looks to God? God told them whenever he came to them in Mount Sinai and he spoke on the mountain, he said, you heard a voice. You heard noise. You heard the sound of the thunder. You heard the sound of the trumpet. You have to go behind the Hebrew to get that. It says voice in English, but the word there is coal. And when you read that, it's talking about a huge noise. I put it like this. They didn't just hear a voice and they were afraid and wouldn't go to the mountain. They said, Moses, you go because we'll die. If anybody die, we'd rather be you, Moses. That's what they were saying. And he said, you saw no image. But you all still going to make an image? That's why I don't like Santa Claus. I don't do Christmas anyway. Don't believe in it. But if I did do it, my children better not come in there talking about Santa Claus brought them something that I worked for, that I paid for. and go give it the credit to somebody on a reindeer breaking in my house at night while my wife's in the bed asleep? I don't know how that brings joy to somebody breaking in your house while your children in the bed asleep. And your children leaving the milk and cookies and stuff. No. No. Mm-mm. But that's how you think God feels. That was one of the first things my mom taught us. No Santa Claus. No Santa Claus. What are you talking about? I bought this. If you don't like it, you don't have to have anything. Amen. You get the right parent, they'll teach you how to appreciate. Or you do without. Now, I want you all to see something. I want to read something from Baruch. Baruch is in what they call the Apocrypha, one of the wisdom writers. Just listen what he talks about, a graven image. In Baruch chapter 6, verse 9 through 12, and he says, any taking gold as if it were a virgin, as if it were for a virgin that loves to go gay, this meant happy then. It did not mean what it means now. English changed, so this has nothing to do with alternative lifestyles or lives of wicked immorality and gross ungodliness. This is talking about being happy. And virgin that loves to go gay, they make crowns for the head of their gods. Sometimes also the priests convey from their gods gold and silver and bestow it upon themselves. Yea, they will give thereof to the common harlots, and deck them as men with garments, being gods of silver and gold, which you cannot. These gods save themselves from rust, moths, though they be covered with purple raiment. I just wanted to read this to let you see that picture was not just in Isaiah's imagery, what he saw going along. Even during the time of Baruch, after Isaiah, they would make golden things and put chains on it to make it look nice. Then sometimes the priest would get to wear it, get to have the gold, and then they would have female prostitutes, and they would get to have the gold, and yet with all of that gold, they couldn't protect themselves from rust, moss, or rust. You know, when you take rust and moss put together, you get rust. moths or rust, or it wouldn't keep the purple garments from being eaten up. And so when Isaiah is talking about, who are you liking me? You make a graven image. He didn't go that far to talk about what's going on, but that was a practice that was used. We saw also in Jeremiah 10 a practice that was used. And he says, you put the silver chains on it to do all of this, and you liken that to me. How insulting. Read the next verse.
He that is so impoverished.
He that is broke. They used to say when I was young, men would get broke and you ask them they got $2, man, I'm busted and disgusted and can't be trusted. Don't tell me you can't be trusted because I'm going to take at your word, okay? Read the rest of it.
He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation.
He has no animal to offer as a sacrifice for his sins.
Chooses a tree that will not rot.
He'll take him a piece of wood that will not rot and do what?
He seeks unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image.
He goes get somebody that has some skill to make him a graven image, whatever kind of animal, a bird, or ancestor that died, did it look like? Go ahead.
That shall not be moved.
Mm-hmm.
Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth?
Mm-hmm.
It is he that sits upon the circle of the earth.
Yes.
And the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers that stretch out the heavens as a curtain and spreads them out as a tent to dwell in.
Now notice the comparison here. The broke man gets him a piece of tree, goes get somebody to help him make one, and according to Kill and DeLitz, when they talk about this, listen to what they say. A wooden image, which is planed at the bottom, that's made flat at the bottom, which is made heavier below than above, is to keep it from falling over. Okay? And the thing that is, it is to be a god, and the thing carries its own satire, what they're saying. You make it with a piece of tree, and you plant it on the bottom, set it set up, and you bind it down with something to keep from falling. And this God, that you have made that's supposed to represent me, you got to keep it and you got to fasten it so it doesn't fall. Mm-hmm. Somebody say, Tim, where you get that from? I remember 2 Samuel chapter 5 mm-hmm. when the Ark of the Covenant was taken in there mm-hmm. and dadgone it fallen two or three times. Yeah. Hand cut off, head cut off. Isaiah saying, you going to reckon that to God? Mm-hmm. Let me tell you something. They call me black, but my skin is brown. Some people worship our president because he got my color skin. And his breath is in his nostrils. I heard Jamie Foxx, the actor, say he wanted to give honor to God, his Lord and Savior, Barack Obama. He said, again, I say, go to YouTube, you'll see it. I don't even play like that. That's my father sitting over there. He is not my Lord. He is not my Savior. His breath is in his nostrils. And I won't care if I get a president that I want. He will not be my Lord and Savior. How dare we to reckon a man in the place of God? Somebody said, but you say Jesus is God in the flesh. I do. But the Bible told me from Genesis 3 and 15... especially there would be a man. That would be a man that would crush the head of the serpent. The Bible tells me that God would come in and dwell among us. I read it in Isaiah chapter 7. And it says in the book of Daniel chapter 7 that one day there will be one coming in the likeness of the Son of Man. And he will be given kingdom that will be an everlasting kingdom forever and ever. And it said he would be born in Bethlehem of Judea. It didn't say he would be born in Hawaii or in Kenya. Didn't say he would be born in Africa. Didn't say he'd be born in America or China. It said Bethlehem. Didn't it say it? Micah 5 and 2. I know what the scriptures say on that. Now let's go back to the sweet word of God. Because I wanted to bring that out because people start worshiping people. Like they in the old days used to call sweet daddy grace. Sweet daddy from the rock. Father divine. Worship him. Some of them seem like they worship Sonya Moon. Yeah, they did. Some of them worship all kind of people throughout the history of the world. They worship people. Some people worship the Pope. Kiss his ring. You think I'm going to kiss somebody's ring down on my knee? That don't look right for me. There's something about that I don't like. There's something about that I don't like. If I'm gonna get on my knee and kiss somebody, they sick and in bed, and they really sick. I'm not going to call you the Pope. I say Pope because it's Latin, but if I had to say it in English, the Holy Father, I'd find something else to say. I still might start saying the leader of the church or their church because I know Pope means Father. Let's go back to where we were because I'm getting angry. Have you not known? Have you not heard? 21.
Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sits upon the circle of the earth.
He sits on the spear or the vault or what you would call the canopy of the earth. He doesn't have a plain bottom. He's not chained to something. He sits on what we call the circle of the earth, which can be translated spear. They talk about it being the vault where it looks like the earth has this curvature. It's that he sits there, and you're going to compare him to a piece of wood that you got the chain down and it won't fall? How ridiculous can we be? Shouldn't the family of God begin to look at God's greatness and understand that under him, that's your perfect place to be? He will instruct you. He will guide you and make you what he wants you to be. Read some more. I love his word.
And the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretches out the heavens as a curtain and spreads them out as a tent to dwell in.
And he said, inhabitants of the earth are as grasshoppers. So when you look at Numbers 13, you can see why God was really upset when the people went into the Canaan land and they were scared to take the land because they said, we look like to them that we're grasshoppers. To God, all of you are as grasshoppers. And if I decide to make you over them, that's what it's going to be. But they wouldn't trust them because they didn't realize how big their God was. Are any of you all familiar that God had told them to go into the promised land and they were afraid and it took 40 years to go in there? And what Isaiah is showing here, if you look at it, all of the nations are like that, including you. But if I tell you to go in, look at how big I am. Joshua and Caleb saw it. Joshua and Caleb saw the picture. He said, hold up, y'all. If God be for us, there there'll be meat in our hand. And they wanted to stone him. Don't go showing us a picture of God like that. We don't want to see a picture of God that big because we're scared. And what God is saying here, that with me, I give strength. With me, I stretch out the heavens like a curtain. I make it what is called the firmament. That's why I can show you in Ezekiel that I can stand on top of the blue sapphire like it's a heaven, because I really do inhabit the circle of the earth. Read some more of the sweet word of God.
That brings the princes to nothing.
Now, I want you to understand the princes, Brother Dylan, are the people that are governmentally in charge. They have monarchies. And so if your dad was a king, you're going to be a prince. Now, you probably wouldn't be the crown prince since you have an older brother. But if he displeased the father, you could be what is called the crown prince. And what happened is the princes and the kings, they ran the military in a lot of the cultures. So they would make laws. They would set up laws. Unless they followed God's laws, they would make their own laws. And God is saying he brings the princes to nothing. What does the next part say?
And makes the judges of the earth as vanity.
And so anybody that is in the position of authority, that makes judgments in the land, that makes laws, if it goes against God's word, it's vanity to him. It really doesn't mean that much. I mean, yes, you might be able to put somebody to death, but you don't get the opportunity to change God's laws. Look at how this is illustrated in the book of Psalms 107:40. It says, he pours contempt upon princes and causes them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. Job 12, Rich said he was feeling some Job in this. Job 12:19, he leadeth princes away spoiled, and overthrow the mighty. He removeth away the speech of the trusty, and taketh away the understanding of the age. He poureth contempt upon princes, and weakeneth the strength of the mighty. I could go on and read and read and read, but what Job had a chance to see is that man's laws do not ever change God's. When their laws goes against him, they're already on shaky ground. How do I know they're on shaky ground? I know what the next verse says. Read it, Dree.
Yea, they shall not be planted.
They will not even be planted. Do you grasp that? That's like you go put a plant out there on the ground. You go to Pike's Nursery, you put a plant out there on the ground, you don't plant it. Or you throw seeds on the ground and you don't plant it. He said, they're not stable. They're not eternal. They're not going to be planted. Read it, Dree.
Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea. Their stalk shall not take root in the earth, and he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble.
See, when we begin to realize who our God is, when the family of God sees him as he is, and sees his righteous judgments and his statutes as being permanent, unchangeable, being the things that we need to live by. When we start seeing it like that, we can learn our rightful place. We don't get shaken by them making a new law. We don't get shaken by them allowing something that God say, or them trying to make us do something. We're at the place that we realize God's laws are in charge. And if they kill me, so what? We'll be like Job, though he slay me. Yet will I trust him, because I'm going to be raised from the dead. When we get to that place and we recognize him as he is, we can make a change in the world. But as long as we say, well, the law say now, I don't have to pay him back. I went out there and back, and I guess that's Rich's truck. I back in his truck and tear it up. Tear up Rich's truck. Well, the law says it's on private property. I don't have to pay for it. What does God say? These men are like stubble. They're not planted. God's laws override. And there are wicked people like that. If they hit your car in the parking lot and they say it's private property and you don't have to pay, they think they don't have to pay because this is what our law says. What does God say? I'm supposed to reimburse you for that I tear up. So much so, if he had an ox and I use his ox to plow up the land and it dies and I didn't kill it, I got to replace the ox. God is teaching you not to be borrowing so much. But if I hire Richard with his ox and it died, that's on him. Because he was working it. Don't tell me that God's law is not right. folk barrier stuff and tear it up and won't even apologize. Won't even if they can't afford to pay for it, won't even help you make payments to pay for it. And we call ourselves the children of God. And that's not the image of God. That's idolatry. Your God will let you be like that? Something wrong with your God. And it says, he make the princes nothing. He make their the judges of the earth vanity. They will not be planted or sown. They won't take root in the earth. He'll blow upon them and they will wither as a whirlwind takes them away. That's why we need God's standards. We get to the place where we feel like our standards are righteous. We let men, they call them lobbyists. They go there and they'll go and make laws. Because they go up there and bribe the congressmen and the senators, and the lobbyists give them trips and give them women and let them stay in hotels, let them get drunk, take them around the world, and they make laws that are ungodly. We think it's okay that they do that. Or they go and lobby against something that you should have and that you don't get to get and make themselves as if that's ungodly. Bribes. And we think it's okay. We need to see God. Recognize him and we'll stay in our place. Other than that, we're going to be moved with every different law that comes along. So much so that when they say you can't teach the Bible, well, we can teach a feeling. Read some more, Dre. I love the word of God. It's my friend.
To whom then will you liken me, or shall I be equal?
Now, did you notice the difference in this verse and the one before? Look at verse 18. To whom will you liken God? Isaiah's talking. Now when you come down here to verse number 25, God is talking. The first Isaiah's talking for me. Who are you liking? Who are you going to make God like? Now God is speaking. So whom will you liken me? Go ahead and read it.
Or shall I be equal, says the Holy One.
That's the problem. That's the problem, Rich. That's our problem as people. That's the problem with the family. We don't recognize or realize God is the Holy One. The Holy Kodesh. He is the Holy One of Israel. He's different than anything else. His laws are different than anything else. His righteous standards are different than anything else. His method of love is different than anything else. Who would you liken me? I'm different. I don't care about your feelings. I've been God a long time. I was doing it before you got here. And I'm good at it. Read some more.
Lift up your eyes on high.
Look up in the eyes. Let's pretend like it's a black. The sky is dark. And the only lights we see are the ones that he made in the sky. What did he say? Lift your eyes on high and do what?
And behold, who has created these things that brings out their host by number. He calls them all by names by the greatness of his might. For that he is strong in power. Not one fails.
Now somebody say, Tim, how are you going to say in the sky that stars? Because that's what you're getting at, isn't it, Tim? Well, I found a parallel passage where he said he calls stuff in the sky by name. Mm-hmm. I did that for you. Psalms 147, verse number 4. Listen to what the word of God say in this verse. He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names. Great is our Lord, great in power. His understanding is infinite. When we go back to what he is talking about here, who are you liking me? I know all of the stars and not one of them is missing. Not one of them fail. I don't care what your scientists say, that they are blowing up and stuff. They see what they see from a distance and they see gases or whatever. He said none of them are missing. Now you can believe them and you can believe him. You got to come up with new stuff when you get research money anyway. You got to come up with something new. You got to be able to see a black hole. Have you ever been walking out in the dark with no light in the yard? And there really are some holes in the ground. How many of you can see a black hole? I just marvel at sometimes our intelligence and wisdom and understanding. It amazes me. He calls them all by name. He talks about his power being great, not one faileth. And then he asks the question in verse 27. Read that.
Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from Yahweh?
He said, that's stupid. You don't recognize who I am. I can count all the stars. I know them all by name. And you talking about my way is hid from the Lord. I don't understand your pain. I don't understand what you've gone through. I don't understand the problems in your life. Do you not know who I am? I understand every problem you have. I understand every problem you have. I understand those that you brought on yourself. I understand those that I allowed to come your way to test you. I understand not only yours. I understand everybody's. I count the stars. I know them all by name. The very hairs on your head, I know how many they are. You're like, you all don't know me. That's why you're acting. That's why you're acting up. Because I don't do stuff your way. But you act like you my counselor. Lord, I want you to come do this right now, Lord. Right now. I speak it. I speak it to your life. That's what they say. You going to counsel God and instruct him? It's some children won't even obey that quickly, okay? There are some children, you tell them right there, and they still sit there. Read some while I leave the children alone. Read, Dree.
Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from Yahweh, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard that the everlasting God, Yahweh, the creator of the ends of the earth, faints not, neither is weary?
First of all, you don't question my judgment. Don't question. You can talk to me, but don't think that I don't know. But I don't get tired either. I'm not like the priest that during the time of Jezebel, they were jumping up and down with Elijah. And Elijah said, maybe he's going somewhere to defecate or take a crap. Maybe he's on a long journey. Yeah, the Bible say that. He said, your God might be on a long journey. He might be using the bathroom and he ain't finished yet. He made fun of them. He mocked them. Didn't he do it? You say, our God don't faint. He ain't weary. Your judgment is not past. I'm doing some things that you don't understand, because my ways are not your ways. As high as the heaven is above the earth, is my ways above your ways and my thoughts above yours. I don't get weary. I don't get tired. And there is no searching of my understanding. You don't go and search and find out my understanding on your own. You can't do it. Read some more.
He gives power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength.
Somebody say, Tim, wait a minute. If you said we can't search to find out who God is, I better clarify that, because you know I have some thinkers in here. How does God talk about that? Well, in Job 11:7, he says, can you by searching find out God? Can you find out the Almighty unto perfection or completion? Psalm 147:5, great is our Lord, great is his power, his understanding, excuse me, is infinite. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, he has made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he has set the world in the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. Do you notice it's talking about exhaustively from the beginning to the end? It's talking about his knowledge being infinite. What we are talking about here, you can't just go and find out about God. He has to reveal it. And that he reveals is what he wants you to know. But you will not exhaustively exhaust the depth of God's knowledge or his power. And this is what he's saying. With a God like that, when you don't see your way out, can't you trust him? Can't you see what your place is? Am I like the water? Am I in the hollow of his hand? Should be the real question that a person should ask. Read the next. Go back to when he gives strength. I'll go ahead and hit that. He gives power to the faint like he did Samson. He gives power to the faint, little Israel. He gives power to the faint like Hannah when she was all wrenched in her heart, wrenched with grief. He gave her power. The Bible says the Lord God will give us power to do his will if we'll be filled with the Spirit. He gives power to the faint, and to them that have no mighty increased strength. Verse 30 says, even the youth will do what?
Faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall.
Humans in their strength, young men, they can get tired. They can fall. They might think they can work, 12-hour days, 40 days with no rest. They'll see. They'll get weak. They'll fall. But they that do what?
But they that wait upon Yahweh shall...
They that wait upon this God that got all these power, they know who they're waiting on. They trusted in him. They that wait on the Lord will do what?
shall renew their strength.
Yes.
They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint.
The individual that really trusts in God and know Him, and they wait on Him to do His will in their life by following His word, those are the ones that He's going to renew. They say an eagle's wings renew about every 10 years. So they talk about the renewing of the eagle's wing or just the ability to mount up, but it's all in His strength. If you're running in His strength, if you're walking in His strength, if you're soaring in His strength, the world might not like you. The judgments and statutes of this world might not like you, but you won't be weary if you're trusting in Him. But if you don't see God as He is, God, just the competing thoughts of our mind, television, our culture, laws, it'll turn you against Him. And then you'll be going in your own strength. You got a problem with somebody, you go fight them and you get cut. I mean, imagine. You go to do something and you get cut. You get hurt. Somebody steals something from you and you go steal something back from them because you're getting even and you get caught and you in jail. There's so many things that what you call backfire. And for a child of God, that's a doubly hard punishment because you realized you went against God. And if you had stuck with Him, that wouldn't have happened. They'll run. They'll walk. They'll soar. But that's because they know who God is. If you don't know who God is, how can you wait on Him? How can you wait on a God you don't know? If the God that you've been taught will give you everything, all you got to do is name it and claim it. Have you heard people say that? You speak it into reality? So how do you trust the God when you have claimed that I got this job and you don't get it? Or you claim this health and you still sick? Or that you claim that your parents or something going to be well and they still on medication? You got a different God. Or you claim that no weapon formed against me will prosper and you think that means nobody will do something to you. If that's the God that you serve and that's not the one according to the scripture, how can you not faint? How can you not lose hope? But when you realize that the God of Scripture, I'm using you for a light to the world. I'm making you the kind of person that the world can see me. So what ends up happening is the people that don't see God as He is, this is the last part, they don't realize that the heavens declare the glory of God. Psalms 19, the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, night unto night gives out knowledge. There is no speech, there is no language where His voice cannot be heard. Romans chapter 1 says, the invisible things from the creation of the world, it shows His eternal power and Godhead that the world is without excuse. How much so for the people that have had God's word, or those that hold it in our hands, and we call ourselves the family of God, and we don't realize who He really is, and therefore we don't learn our place in the world. As the children of God, we're supposed to be priests to the world. We're supposed to be teachers to the world. We're supposed to model to the world who God is so that they would glorify our fathers in heaven. That's what He said. You're the light of the world. You, the city that's set on the hill. He said, let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's your place. Your place is the place of leadership. But it's under following Him. Hopefully, the last part of this passage is something that we can think about in varying forms. His greatness, His power, His infinite knowledge and power is available to us. But it's on His terms. If we can see that, we will move further and further to our place that He wants us in. Father, thank You for Your blessed word. Thank You for Your righteous word. Thank You for Your holy word. And help us to realize who You are and what our place is with You. I ask this in the blessed name of Your holy child, Jesus, the magnificent Christ. Amen and amen.